Oh, good morning. You know, there's a saying in the world, and it's a true saying, and that is that all good things come to an end. And as far as this life is concerned, that's true, isn't it? There are things that are eternal that will never end, but as far as this life is concerned, everything has an end. And you know, it seems like a long time ago that we started on a journey, and our tour guide was Dr. Luke, and he's been taking us on a long journey. Well, today, we're going to end the journey. And as we journeyed with Dr. Luke, we've been taking a look at what Jesus did and what he taught while here on earth. Now, hopefully you've enjoyed the journey. But hopefully more than just enjoying the journey, perhaps you saw something that you had never seen before. So you saw some new sights. And perhaps you learned things that you never knew before. Perhaps they were valuable life lessons. Now, some of us have been on the entire journey. There's others, and you've joined the tour late, and you've just been on part of the journey, and then perhaps there's some others here this morning, and it was more like a hop-on, hop-off trip that you've been taking. But you know, when we come to the end of this journey, I think it's time for us to do an evaluation. And so I have some questions that I want you to answer in your mind, because you know that when people just answer things in their mind, that's when they're most honest. And so I just want you to answer them in your mind so that we can do a quick evaluation of this journey. So the first question is, of course, did you enjoy the journey? Enjoy what Luke has had to tell us. Second question is, did you learn anything new? Or have you come to the end and said, well, there was nothing said that I'd never knew before? Did it increase your appreciation for the Lord? That's important. Did it instill in you the desire to learn more? Would you recommend this journey that we've been on? Would you recommend it to others? And the final question is, has the journey changed you, transformed you in any way? And if the answer is yes, then how? The answer is no. Why not? You know, I believe that these are important questions for us to ask ourselves as a church whenever we come to the end of a particular series. Because I don't know about you, but I'll tell you this morning, I'm not interested in playing church. If all I'm going to do is come here and play church, I'd rather play sitting on the dock at Echo Lake. If we're going to come here and listen to God's word, then it is absolutely essential, if it's going to be of a benefit to you and I, then there should be a transformation that takes place in our lives. And if we are no different than we were when we started the study of Luke's gospel, then, ladies and gentlemen, the study has been a failure. God's word transforms lives. God's word changes lives. So there's my little evaluation form. You think about that now as far as you are concerned. Now, we're going to be looking at verses 36 and to 51 of Luke 24. And so we will read those verses together. It says, now as they said these things. Now that takes us back a couple of weeks ago when Nicholas was speaking to us, and the they there are the two disciples that had met the Lord on the road to Emmaus. And so they're there in this room with the 11, and they're very excitedly telling them about the events that have taken place. And as they're telling these events, then it says, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit or a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why did doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God, and all the people said, "Amen." And so we read the final part of Luke's gospel. Some tremendous lessons to be learned, I believe, in these verses. Now, in the last few weeks, we've been considering events that occurred after the resurrection. Now, I have a list of all the events. You know I like lists, and you're not going to have time to read it all, but I tried to sit down and, with the help of others, to come up with a list of all the different events that occurred between the resurrection and the ascension. And this is not everything that happened, because there are so many things that happened that John in his gospel tells us, if we were to write them all down, the world itself could not contain the books. And so we just know a little bit. And you notice that some of these events are mentioned in more than one gospel, some just in one gospel. And then you notice that there's a couple that we wouldn't know anything about them, except Paul mentions them when he's writing in his epistles, especially to the Corinthians. Now, if we take that list of events and just sort of cover up the ones that are not found in Luke, then there's the events that are found in Luke's gospel. Now, if we take those events that are in Luke's gospel and just do it again and cover up the ones we've already studied, then there's what we have to look at this week. You notice that there are two distinct events. And with these events, then we start out, and we left off 2 weeks ago. And so we start out in a room, and it's with this room of 11 men, and two men from who had been on the road to Emmaus and had met the Lord. They're with these 11 men, and they're excitedly telling them what took place. And these guys don't believe it. These guys are skeptical. They have hardcore unbelief. And if you can just picture in their mind, they're sitting there, and I'm sure that some of them were like this. and as if they're looking at them and saying, yeah, right. Yeah, that happened. And so that's where we start. Skeptical, unbelieving, disappointed, sad, you name it. All the different characteristics that you don't want to have in a friend. That's what these 11 men were like. And then we're going to leave that, and we're going to go to the last section. And when we come to the last section, we're going to look at the difference in these same 11 men. The difference when the Lord is taken from them, received up into heaven. And I'll tell you, if you were to look at these 11 sitting in the room where we're going to start off, and then you take a look at the same 11 men, you would say, it can't be the same guys. They look the same. You know, it kind of looks like Thaddeus sitting there, but it can't be them. Look at how they've changed. What a transformation has taken place. And that's really what I'd like to concentrate on this morning, is the transformation that took place in the life of the disciples. Now, in order to do that, this is how we're going to kind of break the verses down. And we're a little short on time, but lunch isn't until 12:30. So I'll tell you right now, I'm going overtime. So when we take these verses, verses 36 to 49, we're given proof of the resurrection. And this proof is given to us by the Lord Jesus himself. And so we're going to be looking at the proof of the resurrection. And you'll notice that there's two sections to it. First of all, Jesus gives them the physical proof of the resurrection. And then he gives them Old Testament proof of the resurrection. And so I would like to take a look at those. And then once we've done that, then I want to talk about the transformation, the thing that I really kind of get excited about. And so we're going to look at the transformation that goes between verse 36 and verse 51. So let's get started then, and we'll go back to the room where these men are gathered together, these skeptics, and they're listening but not believing. Tough crowd. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Jesus is there. Now, that gave them quite a start. In fact, again, they couldn't believe it. In fact, they looked at each other because I believe it's in John's gospel. John tells us the door was shut. Not only was it shut, but it was locked. They were in there trembling for their lives. And you can hardly blame them. They had just seen what happened with the Lord, the one that they'd been following. And so now they were like, hiding. They were trying to be as invisible as possible in this room. And so they knew that Jesus hadn't opened the door, but there he was. And so they thought that they had seen a ghost, that it was just a ghost. They still couldn't believe it. And so what Jesus does is he sets out to show them that he's not just some apparition. He's not just a ghost. And so he starts to talk to them. And he first of all, you notice that he mentions, he says to them, you know, with a ghost, you don't have flesh and bones. I mean, take a look, boys. I have flesh and I have bones. And you're not going to find that with a ghost. And then he says, not only that, but he says, you take a look at my hands and my feet. And John tells us that he also showed them his side. So he says, here, take a look at my hands. And when he asked them to take a look at his hands, what did they see? Anyone? They saw holes. They saw scars. And then as he pulled, I don't know whether he had pants. No, he wouldn't have pants like this. But as he pulls up and he says, take a look at my foot. What did they see? Scars. Then he lifted up and he says, take a look at my side. What did he see? Scars. Everybody say that word. Scars. The resurrected, glorified body of Jesus of Nazareth was marked by the scars of Calvary. And in that coming day, after the resurrection, and all the saved of all the time, of all the earth, as we gather around the throne and we worship the one who is sitting upon the throne, you and I are going to have glorified, resurrected bodies as well. We really don't know much about them, what it's actually going to be like. But we know that what God has prepared for us, eye has not seen, and it hasn't even come into the heart of man, the glories that God has prepared for us. But as you look around heaven, there's going to be no scars in heaven. No scars in heaven except upon the Lamb who is sitting upon the throne. And he will still carry, as a lamb freshly slain, he will carry the scars of Calvary. I hope you appreciate this morning the sacrifice of Calvary. I hope you appreciate what the Lord Jesus did when he laid down his life for your sin and for mine. And that you have had that time in your life when as a sinner you repented of your sin and you bowed, as it were, before the cross and said, Lord, have mercy upon me. Thank God for Calvary. And so he showed them his hands and his feet. And it said that they still couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe it because of joy. You know, I was trying to think about this. Like, if you ever had that happen? Like, imagine if somebody came in and said to me, you just won a cruise. I love cruises. You just won a cruise of the Mediterranean, and it's a 30-day cruise. I say, oh, come on. I can't believe this. Come on, you're Josh. It's a scam. It's got to be a scam. I can't believe it. And so for joy, I just can't believe it. And so I can just imagine these men, and they're looking at the Lord, and on one hand, they're so joyful, and yet, how can these things be? And Jesus could see all this. He knew them just as well as he knows you. He knew them. And so he says to them, guys, you anything to eat? You ever seen a ghost eat something? No. So he says to them, do you have anything to eat? And so they gave him some broiled fish. I never could figure out why it was broiled. No. But anyway, piece of broiled fish. And then, I like the second part, a little bit of honeycomb. And so the Lord took these and he ate them in front of them to prove to them that he was real. He was Jesus. He was resurrected from the dead. And then they began to see. But then he went beyond that. And he turned then from the physical proof of the resurrection. And in verses 44 to 49, there he talks about the fact that his resurrection and his suffering and all of these things that they were already foretold in the scriptures. And the interesting thing is that these guys, it's not the first time that they've been told that. And yet they didn't get it. Right? You ever had that situation? I taught school for 33 years. I tried to teach mathematics to people that didn't like mathematics. So you tell them one day and they wouldn't get it the next. Then you tell them again, they wouldn't get it the next. But you could tell them over and over again, they just wouldn't get it. Why? I already told you. But then sometimes they say, oh, now I get it. In other words, they could see that it really worked. And so Jesus is telling this to these guys. And he goes back to the prophets. He goes back to the book of the law of Moses. He goes back to the Psalms. And he shows them that it's right in there that he would suffer. Notice what he says. He would rise from the dead in the third day, that it's in there. That repentance and forgiveness of sin would be preached in his name. And that the preaching would actually begin at Jerusalem. And it would go out from there. And so he told them all of these things. But you know what? There's a verse in there that's very, very important. Because this here is absolutely as critical today as it was. And why is it that all of a sudden it was as if they saw the light? They could never understand it. And then they saw the light. And I believe that we have the answer in verse 45. And this one here is worth underlining. It says concerning the Lord Jesus, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. You see, in order to understand the scriptures requires what we might refer to as spiritual eyesight. And in order for us to understand the scriptures, they must be opened to us by the Spirit of God. And then we can understand them. And so for these poor disciples, these poor 11 men who had gone through a lot, they heard it and heard it and heard it and didn't understand it until the Lord opened their understanding. And of course, that's one of the purpose is now of the Spirit of God that indwells believers, isn't it? That's why we're able to understand the Scriptures. Although, have you sometimes found that there are times where when you're reading the Scriptures, you think, can't get it. And then all of a sudden, I get it now. And that's because I believe that as I read it and read it, and then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God that dwells within me opened my eyes. It's almost like we have a veil over our eyes. And in order for us to understand the Scriptures, that veil must be taken away. And that's what the Lord did for the disciples here. Okay, on to the last part. This here is the exciting part. And so exciting, I lost my clicker. But now what I want to do is take a look at that transformation that has taken place between verse 36 and verses, now it says 51 there, it should say 53, between verse 36 and verses 52 and 53. So here we have them in the upper room. This is what marks them. They were afraid. Unbelief. They didn't believe. They were disappointed. They thought that Christ had been the one who was going to deliver them from Rome. Didn't happen. He'd been crucified. Skeptics. You ever met a skeptic? Imagine men being skeptics. But they were. They were sad. You can see why they were sad. They're confused. So they must have shook their head. I don't know what's going on. Confusion, and then they're filled with self-pity. You can just imagine them sitting around there. Like, is that the kind of people you'd like to have to visit with every day? It's part of your life. But you know what I find interesting is that as I looked at that list, I thought, I wonder how close are we as a church, and I'm not just talking about Bethel, but as the modern-day church, I wonder how much we're like the 11 were in that particular verse. Because there is this here to be found in the church. There is fear. And unbelief. There's lots of unbelief. Do you know that there are truths being questioned today that have never been questioned before? People don't just believe it. They question it and very skeptic about it as they look at it. And there's lots of confusion and people feeling sorry for themselves. Like, I could see myself in there, you know, sitting in my big chair, head down, lip out, feeling like that. But that's not what the Lord wants for me. Because what the Lord wants for me is for me to be like the disciples at the end of the chapter. Here's what they're marked by: boldness. They have conviction. They have understanding, joy. They're worshiping, and they have hope. So, what caused the transformation? In other words, what's the cure for all of these things that are on the one side? What's the cure so that we don't get bogged down by what is on the one side and we are lifted up by what is on the other side? Because if we're living triumphant Christian lives, then we should have boldness when it comes to the gospel, the message of hope. We should have conviction when it comes to God's word, that it's true and that we need to follow it. We need conviction. We should be able to understand the scriptures and what it is that's going on, and filled with joy and worshiping the Lord and having hope, the hope of his return. And so what is it that took place then between those two situations that made such a tremendous change? And so I want to talk about the cure. Now, here's one of the problems. Is if you look at all those different things that are listed, you know, disappointment, skeptics, and everything that I have listed there, unbelief. If you go now, you go to Google and just type it in, and you'll find more cure. You can find any cure you want. Whatever you want to believe, you will find somebody to back you up. You know, you just go on Google and you'll be fine. But you see, the problem is a lot of these man-made cures aren't cures at all. They don't work at all. And in fact, with them, let's get rid of them. There's only one cure. And here's what that cure is. And I believe that this is the cure. This is what happened in this particular chapter. Here's what changed them. First of all, it's sort of like one of those little pills you take in the morning, you know, the natural pills, and it's got lots of things in it. There's more than one thing in here. And so the cure was that they had confidence that Jesus was alive. You know, that was so important. Are you confident that Jesus is alive? Like, really? Do you really believe that? That Jesus is alive? Now, I don't want you telling me or telling anyone, but in your own mind, just think about it. Is he alive? Thank God he is. And then their eyes had been opened to understand the scriptures. That was a tremendous change. Before, it was as clear as mud to them. They couldn't understand. And now they understood. This is what old Moses was talking about. This is what that prophet meant. Isaiah, I never understood him before. And now they understood the scriptures. Not only that, but I've added this one. It would seem like this to me, that they had thankfulness. Thankful that the Lord was alive. Thankful that things had been revealed to them. Thankful that they had hope, because they had the hope of the Lord's return. Now, it's interesting that when Luke finishes off his gospel here, that he gives us very little information concerning the ascension. Right? Very little. And I was thinking about why that might have been. And the conclusion that I came up with is this, and you can take it or leave it. But you see, Luke, when he was doing this, he was actually writing for a buddy of his, a friend of his, Theophilus. And Luke knew that he had a lot to tell Theophilus. And in fact, he had so much to tell him that he had decided, I can't do it all at once. I'm going to put it into two different letters. Now, if he had put them all into one letter and called it the Gospel of Luke, then you and I would still be here for quite a while with Dr. Luke. But he didn't. He wrote one letter, he sent it off to Theophilus, and then he wrote another letter, and some even feel he might have started his second letter before he sent his first, but I don't know how you'd ever prove that. But you see, if you want to find the details concerning the ascension, Luke in his mind knew that he was going to include them in his second letter. And so if you want to read about the details of the ascension that we haven't had time to go into, then what I would suggest is that you read Acts chapter 1, because that's where Luke starts off where he left off in his gospel. He starts in Acts chapter 1, and you'll read it there. And again, he's writing to the same guy. Well, that's it. Hope you've enjoyed the study of Luke. I hope it has that transforming power in your life. We all need to be transformed. And it's interesting, I just wanted to mention one other thing, and then I told Marion I'd be a little over. I knew, especially when Gerald was up here first. You know, I've known Gerald, loved Gerald for a long time. So here, you know, we can talk about the results, and I won't go into this one. We know that, you know, I've already done this and well enough that there's the results. But then there was another result as well, a side effect. And I do want to mention the side effect. And it was this, that the transformed apostles set out on a new mission. And so being filled with confidence and joy, the same 11 men, after they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit that happened on the day of Pentecost, you read that in the book of Acts, they went on a mission trip. You know, Nicholas and Esther are going to join Anthony and Cindy for a mission trip. But this one here is longer than 2 weeks, right? They went on a mission trip, and they're doing it out of obedience to the Lord. Now, every mission trip has to have a purpose. And the purpose of their mission trip was to preach the gospel of repentance and remission of sins. And ladies and gentlemen, we should still be preaching that same gospel, a gospel of repentance and remission of sins. That's the purpose. And then the location of the mission was they were to start at Jerusalem, then they were to go to Judea, then Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. So it was all laid out for them. This is your mission. And then the result of that mission was that the world was turned upside down. And in a coming day, and you and I are going to be part of this, but in a coming day, there's going to be a great multitude of people gathered around the throne, worshiping the Lamb together, singing, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb." And the reason that we'll be there is because these 11 men took up the challenge and carried the gospel to the outermost parts of the earth. And if you go online, you can try and look up, like, where did Thomas go? Where did Bartholomew go? And I don't know how they figure it all out, but it's on there what they think anyway. One of them went to England, of all places. But thank God they went to England, because Scotland's next door. So I'm glad that they took the message to the Scots, went across the world. And thank God the message is still going out today to the ends of the earth about a risen Christ who is alive forevermore, who is in the business of transformation.